Well, we've been blessed today.
Yeah.
Already with good fellowship, prayer, giving, all those things that are part of the service, but some special singing today that surely has stirred your heart. What a thought. Here am I. That's right from the Word of God. And that song Leah sang, every time that phrase comes through there, to save a wretch like me. Man, that just is like the hand of God reaches out and grabs my heart and squeezes it. That's my favorite wording in the song. I guess everybody has their favorites in special songs. But I want to encourage you about, when saying something about singing, do your best to be a part of the fifth Sunday sing next Sunday night. If your family can sing, that's fine. But it'd be a blessing just to come and hear other families sing. And some of you are like, there ain't no way you'll ever get me up there on that platform to sing. That's all right. Come and be blessed by the others. And I think it'll be a significant thing. You might even get in the habit of coming on Sunday night, be just an encouragement to you, and it'll help lift your spirits and help you honor the Lord at the same time. Take your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to the book of Psalms. Let's turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Our focus this month is on drawing close to God by reaching other people. We had our friend day last week, and we rejoice in how many we had. The Lord just blessed in a very special way. We just had a full house everywhere around in here and back in the back with the kids, and we thank the Lord for that. I think we had over 200, and so we just praise God for it. Now, our number's down a little bit this week. Some are out of town, but I'm glad we're here, and the Lord brought us here for a reason. And so let's look together in Psalm 126, and we'll read all of the verses. There's only six. It's a interesting psalm, and I'll tell you a few things about it in just a moment. Psalm 126, a song of degrees. Now, don't forget those little superscriptions in your Bible. They're part of the Word of God, and they're informative as well as instructive. And it says this in verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray, and then we'll give the message. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just a wonderful service. And Brother Earl said earlier, we could go home now and be fully blessed. But Lord, I know you got something from your word to challenge our hearts and to encourage us in the right direction. Speak to us today, not from the mouth of a preacher, but from the pages of the written word of God. May this psalm stick in our minds and hearts even more after looking at it today than ever before. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are interesting things about all of the psalms. Psalm 126 is not unlike that, it being a song of degrees. Now, the songs of degrees, they are the psalms that are songs of degrees. There are 15 of them, beginning with Psalm 120. If you look back in your Bible, right underneath Psalm 120, it says a song of degrees. 121, a song of degrees. 122, song of degrees. 123, and so on, all the way up for 15 of these psalms up through Psalm 134. If you count 120, 121, 122, up to 126, you find that 126 is the seventh of these, and you would expect, that being God's perfect number, there'd be something really special about this psalm, and I hope that you'll see what I saw in it that made it real special. It's conjectured, you know, we don't know for sure. It doesn't seem that David is the author of all these psalms. As a matter of fact, some people think that King Hezekiah was one of the authors of the psalms. Now, us preachers joke a lot of times about telling our congregations, would you please turn to the book of Hezekiah, which there is no such book in the Bible, and people are frantically turning, trying to find it, which again show how biblically illiterate we can be sometimes. But if Brother Sellers ever tells you to turn to the book of Hezekiah, you'll know to turn to the Psalms of Degrees that are found for us from 120 through 134. Now, having said that, it to me interests me about how these things were done. It's supposed that in the days of Hezekiah, we know this to be a fact, that King Sennacherib of Assyria had come in and surrounded the city of Jerusalem, often called Zion. So we read in verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, doesn't appear to be referring to the Babylonian captivity. This is the captivity of Zion. When was Zion ever captive? when Assyria came in with King Sennacherib and surrounded the city. Now, most of y'all don't care about any of this history, but you'll care about this. A miracle happened that was like a dream come true. The city was besieged. It got so bad that they never thought they would ever survive it. And Hezekiah prayed through the prophet Isaiah. The two of them got together and asked God for a miracle. And God gave a miracle, and an angel of the Lord came on one night, went through the host of the Assyrian troops and killed an angel, killed 185,000 troops in one night. Now listen, you don't want to mess with a woman driver. Can I get an amen right there? Secondly, you don't want to mess with an angel who's going to sweep through the whole host and slice them and dice them in one single night to kill that many. So in a miraculous intervention of God, Zion was delivered from its captivity. Now knowing that, and that Hezekiah was that man and might have wrote this psalm, doesn't that bring some special significance to verse 1? When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. I like to think of it this way. It would have been a dream come true if God in a miracle brought about the deliverance of our city, Jerusalem, because it doesn't look like there's any way out. You ever been at your wit's end and never thought there was any way out? But listen to me. God always has a way out for His people. Now that might not be the way we want to be out of it, but God has a direction and God has a path. I read an interesting thing. Brother Miss Kicklider gave me this calendar back from a birthday, I think it was, and it's got different sayings for every day. You know, you read one, turn it over. Well, one of them I read today was this: if it's not open, it ain't your door. Now that's deep, ain't it? I had to think about that for, if it ain't open, it's not your door. But here's the thing. God will open your door for you eventually. Now, I don't know what it is. You might be just like the people in Jerusalem, all these Israelites and all these Jewish people gathered together thinking there's no way out, no way to be delivered. But God brought about a deliverance. And so when the Lord turned their captivity around, it became freedom and liberty. They're now gone. The bondage is gone. The enemy is gone. There is no more threat. They can breathe easy. I guess the words of Martin Luther King Jr. might stick in their mind, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. They knew more about what that freedom was than maybe any other generation of Israelites had known. Verse 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Somebody has pointed out that this might be called a psalm of verbs. Let's don't go back to school. Most of you are scared of algebra, and many of you are quite scared of grammatical things when it comes to grammar and English. But there are in this psalm many verbs that stand out. What do verbs do? Well, to me, I think of them as words of action. That's sort of the way most of them are defined. And here are some words of how not just the people are in action, but how God is in action. Words like dreaming, laughing, singing, sowing, reaping, weeping, and bringing. And all of that because God did some turning. You see, sometimes the Lord does one action and it accomplishes many actions in our life. God doesn't have to do 100 things to get 100 things done. He can do one thing, and then that causes a chain reaction, a domino effect of many other things in our lives that begin to bring about His blessing on us. Some of you, if you just stop in the busyness of your schedule, shut down the rat race for one day, take a few moments of meditation and look and just examine one thing, one big thing God's done in your life, and I bet you'll find this. It created or caused or began the process whereby many other things began to happen. For instance, think for just one moment about when you got saved. That's one thing. But what's grown out of that? It may have grown out of that that you found God's will for your life. It may have grown out of that that you met your spouse. It may have grown out of that that you found God's direction that He wanted you to go in. Just one thing may happen, and yet that one thing could be significant. It's said that as the Israelites sang these songs of degrees, that they went up 15 steps into the temple. They'd start down there, they'd sing the first song of degrees, Psalm 120 on the first step. And then they'd go to the second step and sing the second song of degrees, 121. And so when they got to the seventh step in the journey up, they would have been singing or saying or quoting or reciting Psalm 126. The point of the songs of degrees, listen carefully, is that you're moving up. You see, I don't think the Lord is satisfied with us just getting saved and resting on our laurels, sitting down on the job, if you would. As Baptists, we would say it this way, we're sitting off and on our blessed assurance. We're satisfied where we are in life, and we're not challenged to go further up. We're not moving forward. Listen, if you're not growing in the Lord, then you are stagnating. You're not really in neutral. You may be even moving backwards, but there is no simply sitting there and just drifting along, because what we do when we drift, we backslide. We get away from God. And we're talking about, our focus is not getting away from God. It's not drifting in neutral. It is drawing near to God. Can you be honest? And I'll be honest and say this much, we all need to be closer to God than we are. Can you remember a time in the past when you were closer to God than you are today? Now, maybe that's not true and you're moving in the right direction. If you are, I applaud you. That's awesome. Let's keep moving. But all of this that the Lord did for these people so that they're laughing, all these things that came out of it, is all because God turned their captivity. It's because the Lord intervened. It's because God, to use the phrase that I've heard somebody say this morning, it's because God stuck His nose in our business and said, I'm going to help you where you can't help yourself. I'm going to solve a problem that you can't solve. I'm going to rescue you when you cannot rescue yourself. You don't have the answer, but I got it for you. Brother Lester Roloff for years had the program on the radio, Christ is the Answer. And somebody said, well, if Christ is the answer, what's the question? Well, the question is, anything you got wrong in your life, Jesus Christ is the answer to that question. It's better than anything the world can offer. I'm telling you, Dr. Phil and Oprah can't help you on some things. And what you're reading in the book and what you're checking out, and I know how y'all are, y'all all do some of that self-diagnosis. Y'all go to the internet and try to figure out what's wrong with you. Whether it's physical, or whether it's mental or emotional, the internet has trained everybody to be a makeshift doctor or psychologist. And let's be honest, some of us are not trained that well. Just because you found that website at 11:30 last night does not mean it's God's answer to your problem. The answer to your problem is not a website, it's a book called the Bible. It's getting back to this book right here and reading and feeding and finding something in this book that turns your life around, that turns your problem around, turns your captivity into rescue and freedom and relief. And only God can do that. But that's really not what I want to preach about. I want to talk about that for a moment, but I want you to notice something else. Hidden within this great psalm is a very practical reminder and encouragement to us about the law of sowing and reaping. We're introduced to it in verse number 5. All that turning business is 1 through 4. Verse 5 and 6, look at verse 5 with me. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I'd like for a moment just to review with you quickly what the law of sowing and reaping is. Most of you will know it, or you've heard a little bit about it. Four basic things about the law of sowing and reaping. One, we reap what we sow. You don't sow grass seed and get corn from it. You know, whatever you sow, you have to, whatever you sow, if you sow wheat, you get wheat. You don't sow wheat and get some other, you know, get turnips or something, you know. Whatever you sow, you reap. Number two, we reap more than we sow. You may not put out that much, but you will reap more than you put out. As in the situation, if you plant a kernel of corn and it grows into a stalk, you have many ears with multiple kernels on a cob. Another part of the law of sowing and reaping is this. We reap in a different season than we sow. You sow today, you don't get today. You sow today, you get later on. You sow and you put your springtime garden out, it's going to grow up later. You don't do it today, this morning, and go out this afternoon and get something. You don't generally put something in the ground today and go out and get it tomorrow. We reap in a different season than we sow. And a fourth basic principle of reaping and sowing is that we reap in proportion to what we sow. If you sow a little, you get a little. You sow a lot, you get a lot. These are simple things about the law of sowing and reaping. But the bottom line is this. If you sow, you will reap. Now, I can't guarantee you how much or when. I can't tell you all those details. But I do know this also, the bottom line is this, if you don't sow, you don't reap. If Matthew and his family go to Kenya and they don't sow the Word of God, they will not reap souls. If they do go and sow the Word of God, they will reap souls in the harvest, and there will be people saved. I don't know how many, nor does he. It's not his job or ours to keep up with how many. That is God's job to keep the records. It's their job and our job here to be faithful to sow the seed of the Word of God. But you know, it's interesting that the text doesn't just say that we will sow and reap. Verse 5 says, they that sow in tears, would you help me with this? It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Let's say that again. They shall reap in joy. So in other words, it's not just the idea of working and laboring and getting something. No, we work and we labor and we rejoice in what we got. There is the way God has set things up. We must sow first if we are to reap in joy. Sowing first means you got to work first. You got to labor first. You got to put in some effort, some study, and some practice. In the end of May and maybe the 1st of June in this area, a whole lot of kids are going to be graduating. Did you know this much? You don't get the diploma and then do the work. You got to do the work and then get the diploma. Now, I realize we're in an age when people want that reverse, but that's not the normal way of doing things. You know that the era in which we live is one in which everybody wants good kids when they're 16, 17, 18 years old. But listen to me, if you don't put in some parenting in the early years, you won't necessarily have the kids turn out. You won't sow. You may sow, you're going to reap, but you won't reap in joy if you don't put in the effort. And I don't, even if that baby, good to see little Emery back there today. Riley and Candace certainly got their hands full, especially if that youngin' turns out anything like her daddy. We got to really pray that she won't, that she'll grow up and be so much better. But I'm just kidding. But you know, they're just beginning parenting. Some of us have already been through that, and now we're in the grandparenting years. And we do, have we not learned this? Is there any parent in here that would say, I'd like to go back and do some things a little bit different? I got to raise both my hands. My youngins didn't get near no whoopings, I'm telling you right now. Now, I did. My mama did plenty of whooping on me. But I mean, we could all go back and do some things different. But the point is, you don't get to. But you did sow something, and you reaped something. But we want to be able, all of us do. I don't care if you're doing your schoolwork and you want a diploma. You want to, man, I got this. You want a smile on your face. You're rearing children. You want a smile on your face. Not now when they're 6 and 8, but when they're 16 and 18 and 20 and 25, you want a smile on your face. You want to be reaping in joy. Then you have to sow. Listen to verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Many a parent in this room knows what it is to weep over your children, especially if they ever went in a wayward direction. Or they went and they were making decisions that you thought were not good for them. And you prayed for them. And you called out to God for them. And you wept tears, maybe on the bed as you knelt beside it, maybe on the couch in the living room, but somewhere you wept some tears. And I promise you today, if you sow in tears, you will reap in joy. It might not be today, it may be in another season, but one day God will help you to do that. Listen, you play game, but you don't get the trophy without playing the game. You got to put in the practice and the effort. If you want to win the championship, you got to put in some hard practice, and you sow hard with effort and sometimes with tears that you might reap. Tears of trials and hardships and difficulties. Tears that roll out, maybe even tears of joy, but somewhere down the way, the joy of reaping comes along. Now, some people don't sow at all. They wouldn't do anything. They don't make efforts for themselves. They don't make efforts for their family. They don't make effort. Listen, one of the reasons you have your kids in church and Sunday school, that's a part of sowing. Sowing God's Word and God's people and God's love and grace into the lives of your family so that years down the road you are able to reap with joy the benefits of having put in that labor and hard time effort now. There's so many that, listen to me, farmers still farm. Did you know that? Some farmers have had bad crops, but they still farm today. You know why? Because they know this. You just keep on sowing and keep on sowing, keep on planting, keep on watering. You keep on doing those necessary things, whether it's your garden or a big farm. You keep on doing that. Eventually some good will come back. You'll reap a harvest that'll be a blessing to both you and to your family. Don't stop sowing. Sow and reap. Many times we don't do it with joy because we're not having the tears that we ought to have. Now, I'm not really talking about this in the same direction that I want to turn in now, and that is this. This is our month to reach others. There are some people that ain't going to be reached by your fancy theological arguments. Some people not going to be reached because you tricked them into something Christian, coming to church or whatever. Some folks are not going to be reached by just an effort that you make and putting a gospel tract near them. Keep sowing, keep sowing, keep putting the gospel tracts, whether you're putting it on a bench somewhere on the train, as we talked about Brother Kicklighter does sometimes, whether you put the a message in a letter that you send to a family member, whatever you're doing to try and reach one of your family members for Jesus Christ, keep doing it. But we must sow in tears. It's been a long time since my heart's been broken for somebody enough that I cried for their soul. I'm sorry, I read of Robert Murray McShane just this week, who died at the age of 30, the famous Scottish preacher, who one young man out of seminary went to the area where he had ministered, and he asked one of the McShane's deacons, he said, "Tell me how he did it. Such a great revival flooded that land in that era of time in the 1800s. Tell me how you were able to accomplish it. What did he do different?" He said, "Come with me." They walked into the church, into McShane's office, and he said, "Sit in his chair." And he sat in his chair. He said, "Now put your elbows up on the desk." He put his elbows up on the desk. He said, "Now put your hands together in a manner of prayer." And he did that. He said, "Now open your hands up." And he did that. He said, "Now put your face in your hands." And he said, "What else?" He said, "Now weep over every soul that you know is going to be in the congregation." And I'll tell you what, that stirred my heart. You know what I forget sometimes, a preacher, that every person in this room right here has got something you brought with you to church today. Most of you, it probably wasn't a hallelujah. Maybe it was a hurt. Maybe it was some brokenness. I thought about Donna and her family today. I thought about Miss Edna and Brother Gary going on to glory. I thought about different ones of you that have gone. And I don't know everything going on in your lives, but I know there are many of you here that are struggling. You got your own hardships and your own demons to face. You got your own battles to fight. And sometime I get up here and I sow the Word of God. I preach it as best I know how. I throw it out there. I scatter it. I broadcast it as best I can. And I know it's going to bring us. I'm going to reap something. But I reap in joy when I sow in tears. Those tears don't always have to be just some manufactured in the pulpit. They might be some that I prayed in my office or down the road I was driving, and I thought about what you're facing. I thought about the uphill battle that you got. I thought about a frustration you got in life, a burden you're carrying. I asked God to help you, and my tears ran down my cheek. I want to reap in joy in our church. You do, your family. We don't reap in joy unless we sow in tears. I'm afraid that we have a lack of awareness. We have a lack of tears. We have a lack of concern. We have a lack of relationship. I think I said it last week. If we love Him, we have to love them that were on that screen that Brother Matthew showed. It's appalling to me to think that there are people in our churches that care only for their four and no more. And they can't love a neighbor down the street no matter what color he is. They can't love a stranger from a foreign country no matter what creed he is. And they can't imagine, though they themselves would not go, they can't imagine why anybody would go to Kenya. Why are you white folks going to Kenya to reach black people over there? Because they need to be reached. They're going to go to hell if somebody doesn't give them the gospel of Jesus Christ and they put their faith in Him. And I don't expect that you or I will weep for Kenya like they would. But there ought to be somebody that our heart is broken for. I'll close with this. I have preached a message, probably almost every church I preach a revival in, and the message is entitled, "A Little Ways Over and a Long Ways Back." I have probably been asked to preach that sermon more than any sermon that I have preached. The background of that message is this. Back of over 30 years ago, probably 35 years ago, I had a first cousin. His name was Frank Garner. We called him Unc. he was named after his uncle, and so he picked up that little moniker. At that time, Unc was just a young man in his 20s. He's 1 year younger than I. And in his 20s, he was bad to get involved with drugs and alcohol. To make a long story short, he just became sort of the town drunk down near Fort Myers, Florida, in a little town called Alva, Florida. One night, as the story goes that I first heard these 35 years ago, Unc was drunk one night and was driving down the road. And in the process of him driving down the road, he crossed the center line just a little ways. They estimate from the crash of the cars, maybe only about 6 inches to a foot, he crossed the center line just a little ways over. He went headlong into another vehicle, and a mother and daughter in the other vehicle were killed just a little ways over. They put him in the hospital. His leg was damaged so bad they had to put a steel rod in it, and for the rest of his life, he walked with a limp because one leg had to be just perfectly straight because of the rod. The little ways over or the long ways back. And these 35 years later, I went down to preach his funeral this past Monday. And I found out that he had never really made it back. He had made a profession of faith, so we trust that he's with Jesus. But at the same time, he never got back to walking like he used to, being happy like he used to. He struggled with addictions to prescriptions and pain pills because he had constant pain as a result of the accident. It was just a little ways over, the long ways back, and he never really made it all the way back. Now, here's why I'm telling you that. I preached the funeral, and I thought how many times I prayed for him, and then I thought how many times I prayed for him through tears. And in transparency with you today, very few that I prayed for him with tears. I hope I made an impact on him. I don't get no more chances though, Brother Jesse. He's gone now. If I'm going to shed tears, it won't be over him anymore because he's already gone. My challenge to you is this. When's the last time you prayed for a family member? Maybe you got one as wayward as Unc was. Could I challenge you to pray for them through tears? Because they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We're going to bear the precious seed. We're going to take the Word of God, preach it, give it out, share it, tell people what Jesus did. We're going to do that. I know we are. But we need to bear that seed. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. I want my heart to be broken for more people so I can draw closer to God in trying to reach them for the cause of Christ. Let it be a challenge to your heart too. Let's stand together. Father, thank you today for your word. Bless it to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we'd all be challenged. We'd all be stirred. Lord, put somebody, family member, friend, co-worker, whoever it is, put some other person on our mind than ourselves. And may we be burdened for them. May we shed tears for them. May our hearts go out to reach them for Christ. Have your will and way in this invitation, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Brother Earl's going to lead in a song. You can sing with him, but maybe God put somebody on your heart right now that you know you ought to be praying for him with tears. As he sings, you come.